Our Old Testament reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, yet that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you who are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 4. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And they said to them, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to modify one of the great openings of all time for today. Dickens wrote that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. How I want to tweak that is today that I think it's the easiest of times and the hardest of times. Ponder along with me for a second. At the click of a button, we can have almost anything in the world delivered to our doorstep in a day. What our great-grandparents laboriously made by hand and raw material, our grandparents still made by hand but aided by machines and stock, our parents bought as finished goods, and we spend time customizing our orders beforehand. And our kids probably print off or get it delivered by drone in a matter of hours. Stuff has never been easier. Yet, what does that stuff buy us? The World Health Organization reports that suicide rates, driven by the industrial world, have risen over 60% in the last 50 years. Major depression diagnosis is 10 times an order of magnitude higher today than in 1945, in the midst of a world war. In 1965, there were 300,000 lawyers in the United States and 180,000 nuns. Today, we have 1.3 million lawyers and less than 50,000 nuns. You don't have to equate all lawyers as bad and all nuns as good, or even have to think that the monastic life is a desirable good to recognize that something has happened. The society that I was born into was giving roughly one nun for every two lawyers. The society that my kids have been born into produces 26 lawyers per nun. We've unilaterally disarmed ourselves in the spiritual fight, the spiritual life, unlike material goods, has not become easy. But the ease with which we get material things, for a variety of reasons, has spilled over into our spirituality. We expect ease. And so our three great enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, are on a blitzkrieg through a very soft target. before we address that further, I want to ground those enemies in the text and then focus on just one of them. Each gospel that we have gives an introduction to Jesus' teaching in a slightly different way. Matthew gives us the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes as his first teaching. Mark has the miracles, but the paradigm of Jesus' teaching is the parable of the sower and the soils. John has Jesus talking with Nicodemus in the middle of the night about being born again. But Luke gives us chapter 4. It starts with Jesus' temptation, where Jesus defeats the devil right before our text today. It ends with Jesus casting out demons that had been proclaiming him to be the Holy One. But Jesus won't let them speak. He is the Holy One, the one without our sinful nature. But he won't let Satan define that. Jesus does not so much defeat the sinful flesh, but he fulfills what the obedient life is. He'll set his face towards Jerusalem, all the way to that cross. But here, in his hometown, we have that middle enemy, the world. It's interesting that even in Nazareth, a no-account village in a no-account place, such that Nathanael can ask, can anything good come from Nazareth? Even in Nazareth, the world can assert its expectations. Jesus, as was his custom, Jesus is in every Sunday, make it an every Saturday churchgoer, as was his custom, Jesus goes to his hometown church. And he finds that his fame has preceded him. He's already started doing some miracles, so the place was packed. And they eagerly give him the scroll to read. And he reads something that plays exactly into their dreams. Today, in your hearing, is the year of the Lord's favor. The poor will receive good news, the blind will see, and twice he emphasizes this word, prisoners and the oppressed, literally the broken ones, are to be set free. Amen, Jesus. Amen. All eyes are on him. Everyone is jostling for position next to the hometown hero. What a great message. What gracious words. Aren't we fortunate? This is Joseph's son, one of ours. One of ours. That's the claim of the world. You're one of ours, right? You want to get along, right? Nice life you got there. You'd be ashamed if someone messed it up. Come on. We scratch your back, you scratch ours. That's how this world works. Doubtless, you will tell me, physician, heal yourself. By which you mean, start doing here to yours what you did in Capernaum. And it would be so easy. And don't think that Jesus didn't desire it. The world is always desirable, even Nazareth. But Jesus is the prophet. And the prophet, like Elisha, burns the plow. Like Elijah, is dependent upon God to feed him in the desert and in famine. The prophet's message is sweet in the mouth, but it's sour in the stomach of the flesh when we start digesting what the prophet means. Nazareth, the year of the Lord's favor, is not a material gravy train. I'm not here to free you from hunger, but to free you from the devil, the sinful flesh, and the world. And they took him outside of town to throw Jesus over the hill because of their wrath. On this day, because it wasn't his hour, he'd pass through. But in the not too distant future, because of our wrath, we'd walk him outside the city walls and nail him to a cross, not getting away this time. By his wounds, by his innocent sufferings and death, he overcame the world's judgment. Pilate would have no authority if it wasn't from him. And Pilate knew it, but he was a coward. Having Abraham as your physical father would mean nothing, because he came to give good news to the poor, to those who were far off, to tell them to come near. Freedom to those broken by this world and its ways. Sight to those who would see. Separating the devil, the world, and our sinful nature is tough, because they're like an unholy trinity. There's a unity in them, but they do have distinct personalities. And the call of this world is the opposite of that prophet. The prophet tells the truth, knowing that it will cause indigestion. The world tells sweet little lies. We aren't all called to be the prophet. The gift of prophecy, as Paul would say, isn't everybody's. But we are all called to have ears. Maybe a better metaphor is to have strong stomachs, or, given this text, to have good eyes. We are called to be able to discern when the world is tempting us to its ways. Some of them are real easy. Going along with what we want, or go along with what we want, or lose your nice things, is an easy version of the world's call. The problem is, if we're already at that point, we've probably given in so far to the world when we hear that, that most of our freedom in Christ is gone. The nice things of the world are so deeply enmeshed in our lives and desires that exercising our freedom is deeply painful. Escaping the world at that point is escaping from a building on fire. We've built our lives on the sand. Pilate couldn't do it. The only reason anybody can is because of the grace of God. A better understanding against the temptations of the world, I think, is simply stewardship. This life and everything that we have in it is a gift from God. It's on loan to us. And it's on loan to use to support this body and life, and the mission of this life, which is to grow in Christ. The world has started rechaining us, taking away our freedom in Christ when the things it offers, primarily power, authority, status, smooth sailing, become more important than the truth. When the perks of position or smooth sailing become the goal instead of the gifts. We've given in to the world when we start thinking of these things as ours by right. We deserve them, instead of ours by grace, for the purposes of God. A stewardship mentality in life keeps us from getting too wrapped up in the things of this world. What does God want us to do with the things he has given us? The simple answer is to use them to his glory. When we start using them to our own glory instead of his, is when we've started to sell ourselves to the world, to sell our birthright in the kingdom of God for a meal eaten and gone. Being a good steward is putting the gifts of God in their proper place, knowing in a deep way that the word of God is worth more than all the kingdoms of the world, because all of those kingdoms will pass. And we too will pass. This life is loaned to us and will one day be required back. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And that's the good news of the word, that now is the year of the Lord's favor. Fear not, because the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. To those that conquer in this fight, a crown of life. Like Jesus passing through the wrath of that crowd, we too can pass through the wrath of the world, because he's risen. And what we now have on loan, we are given fully in that resurrection body. It'll be ours, as we learn to pass through the things of the world. Material things have become so easy that we can almost amuse ourselves to death. The soma that the world offers at this point is quite potent. But you've been set free not to return to slavery. You've been set free to fight the good fight, to walk in the way the Lord has laid out, to walk in the way that leads not to destruction, but to the New Jerusalem. That's not as easy as ordering from Amazon. And it's not following a law book either. But it's found in the prophet's words: do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And it's found in coming to know what those words mean. Those nuns at prayer had a pretty good start. Amen.